In chapter 32 of the book of Numbers, the people of God now are coming to the promised land. Moses now is getting ready to die. And actually what's happening is he's gathering together all these things now, and he's going to be speaking not only to the people of God as God speaks to him, but he wants to make sure that the people of God understand where they're heading. Now remember that the people that came out of Egypt, every one of those people, they were over 20 years old. Every one of them died except for Caleb and for Joshua. They were the only ones that could come across the promised land. And all their children, when they were little in the wilderness over a period of 38 years, now close to 40 years, now they're the adults, and now they're going to be able to go into the promised land as God had promised to them. But one of the things that Moses does, beginning with chapter 32, beginning with verse 1, he now comes to that place where these Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they began to ask Moses, because the land in Jordan was so beautiful and it was good for grazing sheep and lambs, and God had blessed them, that they decided to ask Moses if they could actually stay on the other side of Jordan and not go across to the promised land. Now, it sounds really good what they're saying. And they have a legitimate, do they want to stay, and God has blessed them, and it's very fruitful and beautiful. But when Moses hears about it, Moses becomes a little bit upset, because he feels that the people of Gad and also Reuben and half-tribe of Manasseh are going to bring fear to the people of God because they're separating. Like, you know, they don't really want to go across to the promise, so he feels that they're going to discourage everybody else from wanting to go across to the promised land. But believe it or not, as God speaks to Moses and Moses speaks to God, and Moses agrees to let the people of God stay on the other side of Jordan, that is Gad and the Reubenites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, these people were the first ones to be defeated by their enemies. They should have gone across to the promised land, and they should have stayed with all of the people of God. Whenever we try to separate from the people of God, whenever God has called us to fellowship together, but you know, we kind of feel that we know better than God, and maybe because, like Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, Lot's nephew, Lot. Yeah, thank you. Lot's nephew, Lot. There you go. Lot. His nephew became pretty desperate. He was kind of carnal. And when he got to with Abraham, they got into a little fight. And he said, you know, you guys need to kind of separate because, you're not getting along. And God has blessed both of you. And it's not going to work out. And so what happened is that God began to speak to Abraham and said, okay, Abraham, why don't you go ahead and you choose whatever part of the land you want, I'll give it to you. Well, of course, when Abraham looked at the land, man, he thought it was beautiful. And when you go to Israel, you're going to go with me one day, you're going to blow your mind when you look down and you look at the Dead Sea, and you're looking over towards, you know, where Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. But as he began to look at the land, because he was a servant of God and he knew that God's hand was upon him, he said, okay, you know what, Lot, why don't you go ahead and you choose what you want to do and where you want to go first. I mean, he didn't have to do that. But the Bible says that Lot looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and he saw that it was a beautiful land. But literally, Lot was attracted always by the world. And so as God went ahead and gave him the blessing, and the Bible says that he looked with his eyes, then he moved not too close to Sodom and Gomorrah, but pretty far away. And then we find him at the gates of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then we find him at the end when finally God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. We find him getting drunk and laying with his two daughters, and they have the Ammonites and the Moabites as God's curse came upon them. because they separated themselves from God and from His will. And I feel that as we look at Reuben, and we look at the Reubenites and at the Gadites, and we look at the half-tribe of Manasseh, you know, they're pretty content staying on the side of the Jordan because they have enough grazing land and they have a lot of, you know, goats and lambs, and they feel, you know, we really don't have to go across. But, you know, you have to, you know, put yourself in that place where if God has called you to bless you and to work together in unity and harmony, then there must never be separation from one another. And because they did separate themselves, they were the first ones to be defeated by the enemy. As you study Jewish history, because they did not go with the rest of the people of God. 9 of them went across and 3 of them stayed behind of the tribes of Israel. So now you can get the picture here as we read. Beginning with verse 1, he says, "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw that the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, and I was the high priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, 'Ator and Dibon and Jazer and Nirat and Hishbon and Elaleph and Sibiam and Nebo and Beon, the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land of livestock, and your servants have livestock.'" Speaking of the Amorites and Og, the king Og. "Therefore," they said, "if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession, and do not take us over to the Jordan." You see, they had to make a choice. They rather stay on the other side then go across in obedience to God where God first called them to be and to go. "And Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, 'Shall your brethren go to war while you sit here?'" So you see, they became pretty discouraged because they said, Moses says, "If you stay here, we know we're going to get in a fight when we go across to the promised land because there are giants in the land. And then how are we going to fight the battles if you're not there to help us?" You see? They caused a problem. So they decided and said, "Okay, look, we're going to stay here. But before we settle down on the land here, we're going to go with you. And we're going to go into the promised land. And we're going to help you defeat your enemies. And then we'll come back here and settle." And so Moses liked what they said. And of course, God was leading the whole thing. So we go on and he says in verse 7, "And now..." Well, he says, "Well, you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given to them. Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, so they did not go into the land, and the Lord had given unto them." Remember the 12 spies? 10 came back and said, "Man, we can't go in there. There's giants, and they'll kill us, and they'll wipe us out." But Joshua and Caleb said, "Hey, the Lord is with us. We can take them on. Men of faith." And so he was afraid that the people would hear this, and they would become discouraged from going into the land. Verse 9. He says, "For they went up to the valley of Eshcol, they saw the land and discouraged their hearts and the children of Israel, so they did not go into the land which the Lord had given to them. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath, saying, 'Surely none of the men who came up from Egypt, from 20 years old and above, shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, because they have not wholly followed the Lord.'" There is the problem there. The reason that God wiped out all of the people that came out of Egypt is because they never had a whole heart for God. They were divided. They never really wanted to follow the Lord completely. I feel, as I read the story over and over this week, I feel that that's the way a lot of people today in the church are. They don't follow the Lord with all their hearts. There's always something gripping their hearts and pulling them away from, you know, the responsibilities that God not only has given to them, But at the same time, as people begin to withdraw themselves from the fellowship of God, what happens? The enemy begins to come in and begins to defeat the people of God because they're not strong enough to fight off the battles of the enemy. But I love the next verse. Look what it says. Those didn't follow with their whole heart, but then except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. Notice that. You see, when you commit your life to Jesus Christ 100%, not 99%, not 99.9%, when you give your life to God 100%, He will watch over you, He will take care of you, and He will bless you, no matter what you have to go through. Why? Because God checks out your heart to see what you've given to Him. And I feel that we, in these last days, we have to be like Caleb and Joshua. Because there are so many distractions, there are so many things that are threatening the church today, especially because we are living in the last days. And we're coming to the end of everything. And if we know that everything's coming to an end, and we know that the Lord can come at any time, should we not really get our eyes on eternity and follow the Lord with all of our hearts completely? And allow nothing to defeat me? Allow nothing to take me away from the love of God that constrains me? That's what God desires. That we would follow Him with all of our hearts. Watch what else He says to them. And so the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and He made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And I feel that those people that do not follow God with all their hearts, what happens in their own lives? They have to wander through the wilderness without the joy and the peace of God, and they don't even know what the victory is in Jesus Christ. And eventually one day they'll wake up and say, man, why have I wasted all my years when I should have served the Lord? Because you wanted to do your own thing, just like the people of God. These things are written for our examples, the Bible says. They're not here just to be read, but to be learned upon, so we can learn what God is saying to the people of God. What is Moses doing? He's reviewing to them the past history. This is what happened, and this is what's going to happen to you if you don't follow the Lord with all your hearts. Then he goes on and he says, verse 14, and now look, you have risen in your father's place a brood of sinful men to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following Him, He will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you will be destroyed. Notice, and you will destroy all these people. Notice that. Moses is saying, hey, you guys are an influence of the whole congregation. He's saying, if Gad and also Reuben and Manasseh were to stay behind in Jordan right at this period of time and not go in and help them take the land, he says, all these people are going to follow you because you're going to discourage them, and they're going to follow in your footsteps. And what will God do? God will wipe you out. I think we have to be careful the way we run our lives, because either we're bringing glory to the Lord, either we're bringing people to Jesus Christ, or we're drawing people away from Christ. By the example that we set, the influence that we have within our home, within our job, whatever it may be, we have to be careful that we don't take advantage of what God has given to each one of us individually, and especially in bringing people to Him completely. And then they came near to Moses and said, hey, look it, we will build sheepfolds and here for our livestock and the cities of our little ones, but we ourselves will be armed ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. So they said, okay, we'll leave our children here, our wives here, our livestock, and we'll go with you. So You don't have to worry about it. Verse 18. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance. So they're going to stay with them until everybody settles in the land. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen unto us at the eastern side of the Jordan. And then Moses said to them, if you do this thing, and if you arm yourselves before the Lord for war, and all your armed men cross over to Jordan before the Lord until he has driven us out of his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterwards you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. Notice, if you obey God, God will bless you. But if you don't, God will curse you. And then check this out, verse 23. But if you do not do so, now literally, he says, if you don't do anything, you just kind of hang out, and you're not doing anything for Jesus Christ, you're saved, you go to church, you go home, but you're not really doing anything for God in the kingdom of God. Listen to what he says. If you do not do anything, then take note that you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure that your sin will find you out. Wow. It's a sin not to do anything for God. Think about that. It's a sin. Just to sit around and do nothing for the kingdom of God. Now, to me, when I read the scripture, God really spoke to my heart, because how many times, you know, there are people that do nothing for the Lord. They're takers, but they're not givers. They always want to be taken care of, but they never really want to take care of somebody else or serve somebody else. They always want to be the central attraction of everything. But then at the same time, notice what the scripture is saying, that your sin, be sure that your sin will find you out. Think of how many people don't believe that their sin is going to find them out. And yet the Bible says that you can't hide anything from God. Anything. Now you may think you're getting away with sin right now and say, man, I haven't got caught and I'm not getting caught. And man, it's been so neat because nobody knows. But God knows. And one day, you're going to have to stand in the presence of God and you're going to have to give an account to God for sinning against him. It is better to become involved in Jesus Christ. It is better to do something for God than to be saved and to go to church and give your money to the church and do nothing. You're still a life of sin. That's what he's saying. Because they didn't want to get involved. They wanted to stay behind, take care of the livestock. They want to build homes. They want to settle their families in the land. And Moses warns them through God and says, if you don't go and if you sit here and you don't do anything for God in helping the people of God, you are in sin. Pretty heavy when you think about it. And I think of all the people today that have been saved for 10, 15, 20 years and they've never done anything for God and their life is just about to come to an end. What are you going to tell God when you meet with him? That's why it's so important to become involved in ministry. To attend not only Sundays and Sunday mornings, Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, and whenever you get an opportunity. Because it's not just being attentive to go to church, but it's being in the place of God and his perfect will to hear the voice of God and how God can use my life however he wants to use my life. Being open to the Holy Spirit for God to speak to me like Aaron or anybody else. When God speaks to you and says, I want you to go here, I want you to go there, or I want you to stay here. And being moved by the Holy Spirit because I hear the voice of God. That's the way Moses moved. That's the way we should all move when God speaks to us. But it is a sin not to do anything for God. And make sure, he says, that your sin will find you out. He says, build cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep and do what has proceeded out of your mouth. The children of Gad, the children of Reuben, spoke to Moses saying, your servants will do as my Lord commands. So they became a little bit, you know, worried when they heard what Moses said. And he said, hey, we're with you, Moses. We will do exactly what God has said. We're going to follow you, is what you said. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all our livestock will be there in the cities of Gilead. But your servants will cross over, every man armed for war before the Lord, to battle just as my Lord says. And so Moses gave command concerning them and Eleazar the priest to Joshua son of Nun and to the chief fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And Moses said to them, if the children of Gad and the children of Reuben cross over the Jordan with you, every man armed for battle before the Lord, and the land is subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead as a possession. But if they do not cross over armed with you, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan. And then the children of Gad and the children of Reuben answered and said, as the Lord has said to your servants, so we will do. We will cross over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, that the possessions of our inheritance shall remain with us, he says, on the other side of the Jordan. And so Moses gave the children of Gad and the children of Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, in the land and its cities within the borders of the cities surrounding the country. And the children of Gad built Dibon and Abathar and Oror and all these cities. And then verse 27. And the children of Reuben and Heshbon and Elealeth and this other guy, Nebo and Balmion, and their names being changed to Shibma. And they gave their other names in the cities which they built. And the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, went to Gilead and took and disposed of the Amorites wherever they were in it. So Manasseh, here he is, you know, again. So Moses gave Gilead and Machir, and son of Manasseh, that dwelt in it. And so Jair, the son of Manasseh, went and took his small towns and called them by Havoth-Jair. And then Nebah sent and took Kedath and its villages, and then called Nobek after its own name. And now we have what we call the journeys of Israel. What he's going to do now, he's going to give you a summary of everything that happened in the past, bring you to the present. Notice what he says. First of all, he talks about how they came out, they marched out of Egypt all the way to Sinai, verses 1 through 15 of chapter 33. He says, these are the journeys of the children of Israel who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And now Moses wrote down the starting point of their journeys at the command of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their starting points. They departed from Ramses in the first month of the 15th day, on the first month, on the day after Passover. The children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. You notice how God is so accurate and how God is not an author of confusion, but God loves order. And as we look at the summary of the pilgrimage of the children of Israel, one day when you become old and maybe, you know, you're in a retired home or you're at home, you know, ready to die, whatever it is, you're going to look back and you're going to be able to share with your children and your grandchildren and maybe great-grandchildren concerning your own pilgrimage in the Lord. Why? Because they're going to ask, well, what about grandma and grandpa? You know, what were they before? And if you continue to pass it on from generation to generation, can you imagine how exciting it would be that at the fourth and fifth generation, they're still talking about the things of God, which God has commanded us to do. That's what God intended at the beginning, from Egypt all the way through into the promised land and all the way even into today, that we would not forget what God has done for the people of God. And we are his people tonight. Verse 4, for the Egyptians were burying all of the firstborn whom the Lord had killed among them also, and their gods, the Lord, executed judgments. And then the children of Israel moved from Ramses and camped in Succoth, and they departed from Succoth camp in Ilpham, which is at the edge of the wilderness, and they move from Etham, and they turn back to Pi Haroi, which is east of Baal Zephon, and they camped in Migdal. And they departed from before Hiroth, and they passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness, went 3 days' journey in the wilderness of Etham, and they camped in Marah. Remember when they got to the edge of the wilderness and they came to the Red Sea? The Egyptian army was actually behind them, and they were coming, and they started panicking. And Moses said, oh man, what am I going to do now? And as he looked to the right, there were mountains. Over to the left, more mountains. Behind them, the Egyptian army coming. But in front of them, the Red Sea. And as Moses spoke to God, God said to him, Moses, take the rod that I've given to you and go to the edge of the water. And I want you to just touch the edge of the water and I'm going to deliver you. Now listen, many times, whenever we follow God, there are going to be times in our lifetime, like the children of Israel, that God will bring you to the edges of the water with mountains on your right, mountains on your left, which means maybe trials and temptations and chaos going on in your life, and it seems like there's no way out of this one, and you feel like you're cornered. Well, God sometimes allows us to be cornered to see if we're going to have faith in Him. Think about it. They started panicking. And Moses went and prayed to God. And God says, step into the water and I'm going to show you what I'm going to do. He stepped into the water and what happened? He touched it and the waters departed. And they walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. God came through once again. And God comes through every time in my life. He's never, ever once let me down. I don't care who's pursuing after me. God always takes care of the enemy when I put my trust in Him. God desires that we constantly put our trust in the Lord. So it's not just reading the history. It's taking it and applying it to your own life. These things are written for our example. He's the same God of Moses as He's the same God for us today. Our God doesn't change. He wants to take care of us and He wants to provide for each one of us individually. And so we see the first part of that journey. Secondly, verse 16. Now they get to the wilderness and they go from the encampment all the way from Sinai now to Kadesh. And what's going to do from verses 16 to verse 36, it takes them now 40 or 38 years to complete their wandering to the wilderness. And again, the picture there in typology is with many believers. They come to Christ, they accept Jesus, they join a church, they go to Bible studies for a while, but then what happens? They get out of fellowship with God and they want to do it their way, not God's way, and they wander in the wilderness for 38 years until they come to the end of their life, and most of them never enter into the promised land, which is the land of victory that God gives to us, the walk of the Spirit of the Lord. Frustration all your life. You never experienced the true peace of God in your life. And that's what the people of God did. But then, when they get to verse 37, now they're in Kadesh Barnea there, and the Jordan, and they're just on the edge now, getting ready to cross over from the mountains of Moab, where today Jordan is, and to cross by Jericho to the promised land. And then Aaron, he says, notice, and they moved. Verse 37, from Kadesh and camped in Mount Hor on the boundaries of the land of Edom. And then Aaron the priest went up to the Mount Hor at the command of the Lord. And he died there in the 40th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt in the first day of the fifth month. So he gives you past history of Aaron's death. And Aaron was 123 years old when he died in Mount Hor. And then the king of Aradat, the Canaanite who dwelt in the south of the land of Canaan, heard of the coming of the children of Israel. And so they departed from Mount Hor and camped in Salmoach. What did God do? God began to put fear in the life of the people in the land. And they said, hey, God's people are coming. Be careful. I've heard many things about God's people. And isn't that kind of neat that the world can hear that we are God's people, and there's a little bit of reverence and fear because they know that if God is for us, then who can be against us? That's so neat to know that God is on my side and that God clears the way for me wherever I go. Then in verse 50, God's command now to them. And now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say unto them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall, notice, you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molten images, and demolish all their high places where they worship their gods. Did you know that when God calls you to be a child of God, the first thing that God wants to do is He wants to clean your life? He doesn't want you to bring with you out of the world all of your idols. That's where Romans chapter 6 comes in, reckoning the old man to be dead, to get rid of all your fleshly life. Because God desires to give you victory. God desires to use your life. But like here, He wants you to come to that place where it's a picture that God sets here, that God uses us as we give ourselves to Him. And the reason that God wants to destroy all these people in the land and their images and the women and the children is because they worship gods of sex, sexual goddesses. God did not want His people to do what? To be polluted with the people of the nations. God wanted a holy people for Himself, like today. You can be in the world, but He doesn't want you to be part of the world. You see? Be you not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. What fellowship has light with darkness? Why? Because if you're a believer and you have a boyfriend or girlfriend that is not a believer, guess what? It's just a matter of time where you're going to influence them or they're going to influence you and they're going to pull you back in the world. It's a matter of time if you're not strong in the Lord. God desires that we would be totally sold out to Him. So God gives the command to destroy every idol, every image. You shall dispose, verse 53, the inhabitants of the land that dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess, and you shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families, and larger shall be given larger inheritance to you, and to the smaller one shall be given smaller inheritance. There is everyone's inheritance shall be whatever falls by his lot. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, check this out, then it shall be that those whom you shall let them remain in the land, they shall become irritants in your eyes and thorns on your sides, and they shall harass you in the land wherever you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I've done to them. Wow. What did God say? God says this. If you don't take care of your problems within the flesh and you continue to live a life of the flesh, sooner or later what's going to happen? Those things that God told you to get rid of, they're going to become what? King over your life, and they're going to defeat your spiritual life and destroy you. That's why in the book of Samuel, when God not only told, you know, the children of Israel to wipe out the Amalekites, but they didn't, they let them live. And when Saul was going there and God says, Saul, I want you to go out and I want you to kill all the Amalekites, men, women, children, everything, get rid of them. And then Saul went, and what did he do? He did part of a job, but he spared the best of the sheep and the lambs and the goats, and he took the king of Agag of the Amorites. And then what happened? He took them, and then he himself lied to God when the prophet came to him and said, man, I didn't take anything. He said, what's the bleeding of the sheep behind you? Oh, well, the people did it. And what happened? Those same people that he took into captivity are the same people that when Saul was in the battle, was the one to kill him. If you don't take care of your flesh at the beginning of your Christian walk and you continue to walk in the flesh through your Christian pilgrimage, sooner or later your flesh is going to wipe you out and it's going to kill you. That's why we need to listen to what God says in the scriptures. God knows what he's doing when he speaks to us, because he wants us to be men of our word to him, as he is a God that keeps his word to us. God knows better than we know, you guys. He knows better what's going to happen to us if we don't listen. So it's always good to listen to God's instructions. Then in chapter 34, we now come to the borders of the land that are described to the people of God. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land where you shall fall to you as an inheritance, the land of Canaan to its boundaries. You shall, he says, your brother's border shall be from the wilderness of Zin among the border of Edom, and to the southern border shall extend eastward to the end of the Salton Sea. So literally the border here was, the southern border was to begin from the Dead Sea, which is down by Jericho. And then it says over to the border shall be the wilderness of Zin along the border of Jordan. Edom is Jordan. All the way down to the Dead Sea would be that border. Your border shall return from the southern side of ascent. And he goes through all these names, which I'm not going to name. Verse 5. And the border shall turn from Asmon and the brook of Egypt. And it shall be down by the sea, which is the Mediterranean Sea. And then for the western borders, you shall have the Great Sea. Notice, for a border, this shall be to the western border. So it goes from the Mediterranean all the way to Mount Hor. And you can see the beautiful, you know, the way God has given so much land to the people of God, which they still today have not inherited yet. They're going to do that in the kingdom age to come. God will give them all the land he promised to Abraham way back. They'll get it all. And then he talks about the northern part, and he goes through this whole thing, which we don't have to read. It's laborious reading. Verse 16. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, these are the names of the men that shall divide the land among you as an inheritance, Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun. And you shall take one leader, every tribe, to divide the land for their inheritance. These are the names of the men of the tribe of Judah. Caleb, which means, his name means attacker or Caesar in Hebrew. And then Shemuel means the hand of God or heard of God. And then Eliad means loved by God. And then verse 22, Bukai means reverent of Jehovah. And then Haniel means grace of God. And then Kemuel, verse 24, assembly of God. And then verse 25, Elisaphan means whom God shields. And then verse 26, Paltiel, whom God rescues. Verse 27, Ahidahu means friend of union. And then in verse 28, Pedahel means whom God rewards. And these are the ones that the Lord commanded and divided the inheritance among the children of Israel in the land of Canaan. And then in chapter 35, now he's going to give to them the cities of refuge to the Levites. And then the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, command the children of Israel that they give the Levite cities to dwell in for their inheritance, their possessions, and you shall also give the Levites common land around the cities. You see, the Levites did not get an inheritance like the people of God. They were the priesthood. So what God is going to do, God is going to give them cities where they can live. And so he goes through this thing and the cities that is going to be given to them. They shall have the cities to dwell in, and their common land shall be for their cattle, for their herds, and for all their animals. Why? Because God was their inheritance. God would take care of them. Then the common land of the cities which you shall give to the Levites shall extend from the wall of the city outward to 1,000 cubits all around. And you shall measure out the side of the city on the east side of 2,000 cubits. On the south side, and 2,000 more cubits on the west side, and another 2,000 cubits on the north side, and another 2,000 cubes. And the city shall be in the middle, and shall belong to them in the common land for the cities. Now among the cities which you shall give to the Levites, you shall appoint 6 cities of refuge. There were 48 cities that were going to be set as cities of refuge. What do you mean by that? Well, the city of refuge would be like this. Let's say that I'm in my backyard and I'm chopping wood and I have an axe. And I lift up the axe, and my axe leaning back on the back of my arm, when I begin to swing it, it slips and it flies out and it goes over to my neighbor's house in the backyard. So, you know, I peek over the yard and I look over, and here's the axe right on his head. I didn't mean to kill him. It was an accident. But in that culture, that family immediately would seek what? Revenge. They still do it today, the Arabs. They'll kill whoever hurts anybody of their family. So what God did, he says, okay, if you kill somebody by accident, you have enough time to pack your things, get on your buggy, whatever it is, or your camel, whatever it is, and you start going out and you find one of the cities of refuge, and you can go there and live for the rest of your life. And nobody can touch you as long as you're in the city of refuge. But if you come out, you're dead. The city of refuge is what? It's a beautiful type and picture of Jesus Christ. As long as we're in Jesus Christ, we are safe. But out of Jesus Christ, we are dead. Think about that. God set it all up in the Old Testament for the people of God. So they could go in. And they had capital punishment, you know. I mean, when you kill, you have to be killed. But if it was actually an accident, and God gave you through his love and his grace and his mercy, he gave you the liberty to run away into one of the cities of refuge. And you could actually go in it and you could be safe and nobody could touch you. And you could live into your old days and then die in old age. And nobody could kill you because it was an accident. God made the void possible for them, just like God does today for us. As we come to him, he cleanses you, he washes you, he forgives you. He doesn't hold you accountable for what you did in the past, but he forgives you completely and wholly. That's the way God works. And here it is in the Old Testament, a picture of things to come. Look what he says again. Verse 9. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, say to them, when you cross the Jordan to the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge, type of Christ, for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. There shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. And of the cities which you give, you shall have six cities of refuge. You shall appoint three cities in the side of Jordan, and three cities you shall appoint in the land of Canaan, three and three, which will be cities of refuge. The six cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. But if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies and he is murdered, the murderer shall surely be put to death. Notice that. So God believes in capital punishment. But here it is. And if he strikes him with a stone in the hand by which one died, and he does die, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall be surely put to death. So he speaks about this whole capital punishment. But then, verse 22, accidentally. But if he pushes him suddenly without enmity and throws anything at him without lying in wait, or uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him, so that he dies while he was on his enemy and seeking his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to his judgment. And so the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood. And the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he has fled. And he shall remain there until the death of the high priest who was anointed to be with holy oil. But if the manslayer at any time goes outside the limits, notice that, of the city of refuge where he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside of the limits of his city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, He shall not be guilty of blood. He can get even. And that's the way, it's a picture of Jesus. As long as we are in Him, man, Satan can touch you. But outside of Christ, hey, you have no guard. He can do whatever he wants to do to you. And so we see this beautiful picture in the Old Testament. Verse 29. And now, the thing shall be a statue and a judgment to you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Whoever kills a person, a murderer, shall be put to death on the testimony of a witness. But one witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for death penalty. They needed two or three. Moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And you shall take no ransom for him who has fled to the city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the dead of the priest. So you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land. For the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who sheds it. Therefore, do not defile the land which you will inherit, in the midst of which I dwell. For I am the Lord that dwells in the children of Israel. Now we come to the last chapter, and listen, remember those women that were actually asking, they had no husbands and they had no brothers and they wanted an inheritance. Here comes now what God will say to them. Now the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the sons of Machir, the sons of Manasseh, and the families of the sons of Joseph came near. And they spoke to Moses and before the leaders of the chief fathers of the children of Israel, and they said, the Lord commanded the Lord Moses to give the land as an inheritance by the lot of the children of Israel, and my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of our brothers to Zelophehad and his daughters. Remember that Moses agreed, as God told him, hey, there's no problem with them receiving the inheritance. You know, they don't have any brothers, give it to them. Now, if they are married to any of the sons of other tribes of the children of Israel, then their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of our fathers, and it will be added to the inheritance and the tribes into which they marry, so it will be taken from the lot of our inheritance. So there was a little confusion. What about if the girls marry somebody from the tribe of Benjamin or Zebulun or Gad? Then what happens is that the inheritance will be taken away. So what they did is they settled the issue that it could not be. You could only marry under what? Under the tribe that you belong to. So this way there was no confusion. Verse 4. And when the jubilee of the children of Israel comes, then the inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. So their inheritance will be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. And then Moses commanded the children of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, look, what the tribe of the sons of Joseph speak is right. This is what the Lord commands concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry whom they think is best, but they may marry only within their family and their father's tribe. You see, that would settle the whole issue. This way they couldn't lose their inheritance. So God gave again Moses wisdom. So the inheritance of the children of Israel shall not change hands from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep their inheritance of the tribe of their fathers. And every daughter who possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be the wife of one of the family of her father's tribe, so that the children of Israel, each one, may possess the inheritance of their fathers to keep it in the family. You notice that. Thus, no inheritance shall change hands from one tribe to another tribe. But every tribe of the children of Israel shall keep its own inheritance. Just as the Lord commanded Moses, so did the daughters of Zelophehad. And then he gives their names. Verse 12. They were married into the families of the children of Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of their father's family. And these are the commandments and the judgments. Notice how he closes the book. These are the commandments and the judgments which the Lord commanded the children of Israel by the hand of Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. And now Moses is going to write the book of Deuteronomy in 30 days, and Moses will die. And thank God we're done with Numbers. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies.